I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'd like to welcome you. Thank you for being here. It's such an encouragement to all of us to be able to see each other and to sing together and pray together and study together. And we've had another opportunity to do those things, and it's been good. And so glad that we're able to share this time together. Something happened this week that doesn't happen all that often. Jay Smith inspired me. The way that he made announcements last week in calling out a few people who he recognized as being great servants inspired me to do this sermon this morning, and then to make a few comments at the end. And I think we are recording this, so I guess I'm stuck with that proclamation that Jay has inspired me. But a lot of times when we think about people in Scripture, we kind of spend a good bit of our time focusing on kind of the superheroes of the Bible, don't we? When we look at stories, the ones that just jump off the page to us are the ones that are the easiest for us to kind of study and spend our time. When you look at the Old Testament, it's really easy for us to focus on the life of Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David. Those are just kind of the superheroes of the Old Testament. And we kind of have that mentality because we kind of grow up that way, right? We were at Eli's party yesterday, and Vinny had on a Batman hat, right? We grow up with kind of some superheroes that we like, and McKenna likes, Maddie Grace likes Ninja Turtles. I'm sorry, McKenna, I didn't mean to say that you like Ninja Turtles, because I know that's not true, but Maddie Grace likes Ninja Turtles. Well, I liked Ninja Turtles when I was growing up, and Michelangelo was my favorite, and Maddie Grace says that that's because Michelangelo's a party dude and he likes pizza. I don't know if that was true or not, but Michelangelo was my favorite, and we kind of grow up with this idea of superheroes are really cool. And so when we go to the Scriptures and we see these gigantic characters that are real people doing real things and amazing things, they're easy for us to latch onto. When we look at the New Testament, it's easy for us to think, well, Jesus is the greatest superhero of the Old and New Testament. And John the Baptist was a great man and had a powerful impact on the gospel story. And Peter and Paul and the rest of the apostles. And like Jay did for us last week, I think Luke in the book of Acts describes to us a different kind of hero. A hero that we're going to call everyday heroes. And these are people that they didn't part the seas with their staff, or they didn't raise anybody from the dead, or they didn't perform any kind of great miraculous work. But they just lived a faithful and honest and true life in service to others. And I think the Bible has their names recorded for us because their efforts are heroic. And so I wanted to look at a few of those figures this morning and just look at what it was they did and how they inspired those around them, how they served God faithfully, how they served others faithfully. The first one that I want us to look at in Acts chapter 4 is a man by the name of Barnabas. And in verse 32, it says, "The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." So Barnabas is not the only hero of this text. It says not one of them believed that what they actually had was their own. Every one of them was willing to share the things that they had. And we find in verse 36 that there was a man who was a Levite. He was of Cyprian birth. He's from the island of Cyprus. And the apostles called him Barnabas. And that means the son of encouragement. And we know he had some land, and he sold it, and he laid the proceeds down at the apostles' feet and allowed them to use it. The name that we know is not the name that his mom and dad gave him when he was born. His real name was Joseph, and he was a Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus, but the apostles looked at him and they saw something in Barnabas that was remarkable. It was noteworthy. I'm sure some of you have had nicknames in your past. There's been some story that inspired somebody to call you something that became kind of a nickname to you. Now, some of them may be more embarrassing than others, and some of them may be funny, and some of them may be serious. But we understand what that process is, where something happens, and then all of a sudden a nickname kind of gets associated with you. And what better nickname to have than the son of encouragement, to be identified as being a great encourager. And that would be really amazing if this was the only thing that we knew about Barnabas, but that's not true. In Acts chapter 9, he shows up again. And in Acts chapter 9, he shows up in a story where nobody wants to believe that Saul of Tarsus actually is a brother in Christ. And it's Barnabas that steps up. It's Barnabas that speaks to the brethren and says, I've heard about what this guy's been doing. You got to think about the power of influence. It's been 3 years since Saul has been baptized and has become a child of God. 3 years. And yet still in Jerusalem, they don't want anything to do with him because they're afraid of what he might do to them. And yet Barnabas says, I've heard lots of good things about this guy. We need to welcome him in. And based on the encouragement of Barnabas, based on the testimony of Barnabas, the disciples begin to have open fellowship with Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 15, this is something we talk about in our drill class on Sunday afternoons. In Acts 15, after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas both agree that they need to go on a second missionary journey. Where they disagree is who they should take with them. Paul takes the approach that we really don't have time to take the person who deserted us on the road. In Paul's mind, he's thinking about the possibility that they may get out on a second journey and the same thing that happened on the first journey may happen again. John Mark may leave again and he may go back to Jerusalem and we just don't we don't really have time to deal with that. We need somebody that we can trust. But it's Barnabas who sees something in his cousin Mark that he thinks needs to be encouraged and brought out and cultivated and developed. And so Barnabas takes John Mark and he takes him to the island of Cyprus. And they go in that direction to go on a second missionary journey. And that frees Paul up to choose Silas to go to the other areas. And they actually are able to divide the work, and Paul is able to not only visit the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey, but to go even further and to press on into Macedonia and to Achaia. Barnabas is the one who takes on the role of being the encourager, the one who wants to bring up John Mark in his faith and develop him as a child of God and as an evangelist. And you see the fruit of that labor is later in life. Paul is asking for Mark. Mark is useful to me. Send him when you get the chance. And so we see that Barnabas was not only a great encourager to Saul, not only a great encourager to the church at Jerusalem, but a great encourager to Mark and many others that we wouldn't even know about. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Everything in the book of Acts seems to be moving along pretty smoothly. Yes, there are some imprisonments and some beatings in there that certainly we wouldn't want to gloss over. But as far as among the brethren, everything seems to be moving along rather peacefully. Everybody seems to be getting along kind of well. Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to really the first kind of division that we see. And the division seems to be on the idea of people in the group feeling neglected, feeling like their concerns are not being considered. And so the apostles come up with this idea to choose seven men who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and they will appoint them over this work of making sure that everyone is taken care of, their needs are met, and that no one is being neglected. Philip is one of the seven that was chosen by the congregation and appointed by the apostles to do this work. And that is just the beginning. Just like with Barnabas, where the apostles saw something in him that we wouldn't even know just by looking at his name, the congregation obviously saw something in Philip that said, this is a man that we want in charge of this duty of making sure that everyone's needs are met. He's obviously full of faith, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to appoint him to this great work. We skip just a few chapters over into Acts chapter 8, and Saul of Tarsus is now wreaking havoc on the church, and the disciples scatter and they go everywhere. And Philip is the one who decides to take a preaching trip to Samaria. Imagine Philip announcing to the people what he's going to go do and where he's thinking about going, and then asking for volunteers to go along with him. And the people say, I'm sorry, Philip, did you say Samaria? You're going to Samaria to preach? Not a whole lot of people would have been getting on the bus to go to Samaria to preach, but we don't see Philip allowing that to stop him. He not only goes there and has great success, but after that, he's called away to some desert in the middle of nowhere. And now it's not being able to preach the gospel to a multitude of people in a city that nobody wants to go to. Now it's just one person out in the middle of nowhere, who feels like an outcast because of who he is and what is going on in his life. And Isaiah would have confirmed that he, because of being a eunuch, would have been separated from the people of God. And yet Philip obeyed the voice of the Lord and went to the middle of nowhere and taught this man the gospel. It tells us that when the eunuch came up out of the water, Philip was caught away to a place called Azotus. If you look at that footnote, it will tell you that that's the Hebrew city of Ashdod. Ashdod is that city in 1 Samuel chapter 5 where the Ark of the Lord was taken. And because of the disobedience of those people, the Lord had completely struck the entire city with tumors. Okay, this is another thing. This is another kind of example of, this is not the place that a Jewish man wants to go to preach about forgiveness and redemption in Christ. But that's where Philip went. He went to Ashdod. And from that city all the way up to Caesarea, he preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Caesarea is the next place that we find Philip in Acts chapter 21. And I think I've made this point here before, but I'm not sure. It's a point worth repeating, even if I have. Acts chapter 21, I think, tells us the most remarkable thing that we see about Philip. One of the most remarkable characteristics that Philip had. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, it says, "On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. And then in verse 10, it says we were staying there for some days. Other translations say we were staying for many days. And that seems to be Luke just giving some basic general travel information, doesn't it? But there's a lot packed into that verse. First of all, we got to figure out who is it that's included in we. Well, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so he's obviously including himself. And we know that he's traveling with Paul, and so he's included. And then if we go all the way back to Acts chapter 20 and look at like verses 4 and 5, we see Sopater of Berea and several other names of people that they've picked up along the way. But the fact that Paul's in the group is what makes this passage really remarkable. Another thing that we need to note is that Philip, the one that opened up his home, is identified as being Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. It's not talking about the dwarfs there. It's talking about the seven from Acts chapter 6, those seven names that were chosen by the brethren to be over this special task that the apostles needed. And then I want you to think about what that means. What's the impact? What's the significance of what we just read? We, that's me and Paul and some others, went into the home of Philip the evangelist and we stayed with him for many days. I want you to think about that. There's Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, who's opening up his home to Paul, who wasn't always called Paul. Before, he was called Saul. And you know what that Saul did? Just a couple of chapters after we first run into Philip and learn his name. In fact, at the very beginning of the chapter where Philip had to go to some, or where he went to Samaria, why did he have to leave Jerusalem? Why did he go to Samaria? Well, because there was a man named Saul wreaking havoc on the church. And we read about the fact that in Acts chapter 7, this young man named Saul participated in the death of one of the other seven men who were chosen, Stephen. Now I imagine when seven men work pretty closely together, they kind of develop a bond with one another. And so what we see in Acts chapter 21 is an occasion where Philip, who was one of the seven, is allowing a man who participated in the death of his friend to stay in his home for many days. Do you forgive that way? Would it have been easy for you to open up your home to the man who participated in the death of a close friend? Philip seems to have said, you know what? You have everything you need right here, Paul. You just let me know. Let me know what you need. You can stay here as long as you need to, brother. Wow. That's heroic. That is heroic in the way that he chose to love and forgive and serve. Alex read for us just a few moments ago from Acts chapter 9. Here's a lady named Tabitha. Now, this lady never preached a sermon from a pulpit. She never healed anybody who was sick. Probably took care of a lot of people who were sick. She never did anything that we would put on the list of great heroic acts like we see Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son or Moses speaking to a rock to bring forth water. But what we know about this woman is that she was a hero and she was loved by her people. And in verse 36, it says, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now, I don't know if those are adjectives or adverbs or whatever. I've forgotten all that. But what I know is, when I read the word abounding and continually, those are words that tell me she was doing this stuff all the time. She was doing this stuff for everyone, all of the time. And she's a hero. She was a hero to her people. And because of her heroic effort, we get to read about her and her life and what she was doing in acts of service. In Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to a young man named Timothy. And although we are not introduced to Timothy's family at this time, all we know about Timothy is that he was the son of a Greek man, that his father was Greek. We don't know anything about his mother, don't know anything about his grandmother, but we read through the book of Acts and we read about Timothy and what he meant to the life of Paul, what he meant to the various churches that Paul would go around and establish. Timothy's going to be with Paul now from the second and third missionary journeys. He's going to travel with Paul after Paul gets out of prison and gets to travel around a little bit more. Timothy's going to be a man who becomes very influential in the church at Ephesus, the place where Paul left him. And then it's not until 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we are introduced to the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And we're told simply this about them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." He gives credit to Timothy's mother and grandmother for being the ones who raised him to be the man that he had become. And certainly Paul had been a great influence on Timothy, but he got his start, he got his foundation by receiving these things from his mother and from his grandmother, seemingly without any help from a father figure in his life. In Acts chapter 18, we are introduced to another couple of people. Acts chapter 18, this is Paul on his second missionary journey, arriving in the city of Corinth, finding a couple of Jews who've been run out of Rome because the Jews, or the Caesar, had caused them to be run out of town. And so Aquila and Priscilla is a married couple that we're introduced to here in Acts chapter 18. We're having a lesson about Aquila and Priscilla specifically coming up pretty soon. So I won't spend much time on what we have to say about them because I have an entire lesson devoted to them. But a couple of things that really stand out is the way that they helped Paul, allowing him to share in their wages for the work that they were doing as tent makers. They are said of them in a couple of different places, in Romans chapter 16 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see Aquila and Priscilla are opening up their home for the church to meet. And not only were they people that allowed the church in their community to meet in their home, but Paul says in Romans chapter 16 that they're a blessing to all the churches among the Gentiles. There's a Jewish man and a Jewish woman who are a blessing to all the churches of the Gentiles. What a special couple they are. It's why we're going to spend an entire lesson talking about them in a little bit. One of the most heroic men of the entire New Testament is only mentioned by name three times in the New Testament. Although, if you were to take the number of words that were written, he actually wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul did. And that is Luke, the physician. If you do a word count on New Testament books, you'll find out that very slightly more, Luke wrote more words than Paul did of our New Testament. And yet he's only mentioned three times. Now he's a more well-known character because he has a gospel named after him. And so he's you might throw him in that superhero category, which I do. But the reason why I include him in a lesson like this is because he just simply doesn't talk about himself very much. He doesn't mention himself by name. The only time he's mentioned by name, it's by Paul. And every time that he's mentioned by Paul, he's with Paul and he's sending his greetings or he's doing something to care for Paul. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, nobody's with him anymore. Everybody has forsaken him. Only Luke is with me. That's the kind of superheroic efforts that we see in the lives of people who are just committed to their God and committed to their brethren, to love and serve their brethren and to love and serve their God. And they're just living it out every single day. Now, if you throw Hebrews into the mix, if the Apostle Paul did write Hebrews, and I'm not here to debate that, but let's just say that he did for just a moment. And you go to that last chapter of the book of Hebrews where it talks about remembering those in prison as in prison with them. Who better exemplifies that concept than Luke? The man who wouldn't forsake Paul even there at the bitter end where he's in prison and all others have forsaken him. Luke is a hero. And a superhero of the New Testament. There are three guys that I'd like to talk about really quickly that had really heroic efforts in the way that they were willing to serve the Apostle Paul and travel and serve different congregations. They are Titus, Tychicus, and Epaphroditus. Titus is the one that Paul would have used to send his first and second Corinthian letters to the church there. So imagine being Titus. Imagine being Titus and Paul has the ink has just dried on the scroll that I'm gonna send to Corinth, the first Corinthian letter. And not only do you have to just travel and deliver the mail, but Paul has left you the task of staying there, working with that congregation through the contents of that letter, and then I want you to come and meet me in Troas and report to me everything that's happened. I don't know if you've read 1 Corinthians recently, but it's kind of a hard letter to read. Because you see how pointed it is in the things that Paul's saying to clear up. And yet Titus is the one who not only was chosen to do the task, but served faithfully in doing the task. Tychicus is mentioned as being one of the ones from Asia. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4 as being one of the travel companions of Paul. He was probably, if we understand that verse, to be the delegates from the different congregations to accompany Paul to Jerusalem to carry the gift of the third missionary journey, the collection that was being taken up on the third journey, then Tychicus was chosen by his group to go with Paul and to help administer those funds to the people who need it. He's mentioned a couple of other times in Scripture. In Ephesians and Colossians, he is mentioned as being the one who was bearing those letters to those specific churches. And then he's mentioned one more time in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as being a man that Paul had sent to go work with the church at Ephesus, which is probably his home church. It's probably the church that he was at when Paul was working there in Acts chapter 19. Epaphroditus is another one that we talked about just recently. He would have been the one to deliver the Philippian letter. And so you remember the story. The church at Philippi wanted to send funds to Paul, who's in prison. And so Epaphroditus is the one who's going to administer those funds. On the way, he gets sick, really sick, almost dies from being sick. And the church at Philippi heard that he was sick. They're worried about their friend, worried about what might have happened to him. He actually makes it to Paul, revives, gets better, and Paul wants to send not only a letter to say thank you, but also he wants to send Epaphroditus back so that that he can refresh the brethren there because they're so worried about him. And so Epaphroditus, not only being faithful in delivering those funds, but also being faithful to Paul in serving him, even in his trial of sickness, and then also being an encouragement to the brethren in going back and once again being numbered among those. Now, I want you to think about the men, specifically the men this morning that we've talked about, because those are the ones that that either worked with the church as an evangelist kind of role, or delivered letters to a church. So let's think about all the people that we've talked about this morning and how many of our New Testament documents are specifically attributed to them. So we've got the Gospel of Luke. We have the book of Acts. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both being delivered by Titus. We have Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon that all would have been delivered by the hand of Tychicus. Tychicus is not mentioned in Philemon, but he is mentioned in Colossians, and we believe that those two letters would have been sent at the same time. Timothy, he worked in Ephesus for a long time and, in fact, was working with the church at Ephesus when Paul wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Titus is a traveling companion of Paul who not only delivered letters but also was left by Paul in Crete to set those things in order and to preach the gospel to those people and to establish elders in every city. And so we have the letter of Titus. We have 10 New Testament documents that if we don't have these people that we talked about here this morning, if we don't have these people involved in everyday heroism, we don't have those documents. We don't have those things preserved for us. There was a reason why Paul wrote a letter instead of going to Corinth. And what he needed was a man like Titus to step up and say, I'll deliver the letter. And not only will I deliver the letter, but I'll work with the church as they struggle through the contents of the letter. These people are amazing. And they're harder to find because their names don't appear as often. But what they do and the way that they live their lives in simple love and service to others, they're heroes. They're heroes. And the point that I want to make from all of this is that you and I can be heroes like this too. Standing in the pulpit and delivering a lesson doesn't make you a great evangelist. I think Tabitha was probably a more effective evangelist than many evangelists who stand in a pulpit, because she was abounding in good deeds that she did continually. And you and I and everybody in this room can do those things as well. We have heroes among us. Jay did a good job of bringing some of those out. I want to talk about a couple too, but I won't talk about all of them because I want to leave Jay some to talk about next week. We've got a couple of young ladies in our congregation who are really active and really serving us. Samantha Lumpkin and Kaylee Paulsel have both been involved in teaching Bible classes here. And while we've had heroic women teach Bible classes before, Lily and Amy and Mary and Stacy, great Bible class teachers. All of the ladies, I can't even count who all is working with our kids in the Bible lab. But I bring these two out because they're younger and they are hungry to serve, and it's evident. It's evident not only in the fact that they want to teach our Bible classes and help bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but One of the most heroic things I've seen is when there's a visitor that comes in among us that's of that same peer group, and they may want to sit back there in the back because they may not be comfortable to come on up. I've seen them personally invite those people to come up and join the group. Bailey's good at this. Brooke's good at this. All of our young people are really good at this. And those are great examples for us to see and follow. It's the beginnings of being these everyday heroes that we talk about. Now I'm going to go ahead and say, I better get four amens on this next point. Four better be the minimum. Okay? We have some great elders in our church. We have some great elders' wives in our church. I didn't hear Derwin. I don't know. We'll talk about that later. Maybe he didn't hear my point. These women are great. And they serve this group well. They are constantly here at the building straightening things up. They're constantly thinking about ways to love and serve other people. They're opening their homes to people. They're helping give rides to people. We have some great women who are standing beside the men who shepherd this flock, and they do truly, truly heroic things. You want somebody to cry with you? Travis and I will always be willing. Right? I don't think there's anybody that loves crying with people more than Travis. And that's fine. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's a man after my own heart in that way. But his care for people is inspiring. And not only the way that he's generous with his things or generous with his time or just generous with his prayers on behalf of others. That's heroism. That's inspiring. If you are a female and you were here last week for Mother's Day, you might have gotten a Mother's Day card from somebody who wasn't your daughter. She's my daughter. And she first came to me with the idea of, I want to give a Mother's Day card to every woman in our church. And I'm sitting there calculating $3.99 times. That's going to be a hefty price. But what she meant was, I want to start with a blank Word document, and I want to create a card that we'll print off for every lady in our church. That was inspiring to me. She's thinking about others. She's thinking about how she can love and serve the people of our group. And if you didn't get one of those cards, it may be because you either weren't here or maybe she just didn't get to you in time before you had to leave. But you were thought of is the point that I want to make. She spent some time loving and serving Miss Alice, and I'm going to get hit with a cane after this sermon because of making this point. I asked Miss Alice if it was determined whether she was more stubborn or Uliana was more stubborn. And Miss Alice says it's by far Uliana. She's the more stubborn. And she said her family would probably disagree with her on that. But just the way we love and serve other people and showing up to help out when we see the opportunity, and even when we don't see the opportunity, to create the opportunity to do those things. Again, we don't have the time to go through and talk about. There's truly heroic things that we could talk about and so many people here. But I got to leave some for Jay to talk about next week. And I just want you to know how pleased I am to be a part of this group and how inspired I am to want to be better and stronger and more faithful because of the ways that you guys and ladies have inspired me to want to be more faithful and more devoted and more loving and more serving of other people. And I thank you for that. If you're here this morning and you have not yet made that decision to commit your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and do that right now. We invite you to come be part of the family of God. Have your sins washed away through responding to the Lord in obedient faith, having your sins washed away in baptism, being joined and united with the Lord to put Him on, and then allow God to raise you up to walk in good works and new life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to make that commitment, let us know by walking forward and standing in the front as we stand and sing this song.